Okay, welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. My name is Josh and one of your pastors. Today I get to bring the word from Jeremiah chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, join me, turn to Jeremiah, click to Jeremiah. However you are looking at your Bible, join me in Jeremiah chapter 4. And as we get there, I just want to welcome everyone. If you are new here, if you are watching online, and I know that some of you are here today for the very first time, church, we want to welcome them in a moment. You don't really welcome visitors because visitors just show up on your doorstep. You welcome guests because you prepare for them. And for our guests, we want you to know we've been praying for you. We expect God to do something great in your life through his word and by his son. So church, let's let our guests know how happy we are that they're there today. And may you find Christ more and more faithful in your life. Today, we are going to look at one of the most important words in all of the Old Testament. It's a word used over 1,000 times, a verb used 1,000 times plus in the Old Testament. This word actually is one of Jeremiah's favorite words because Jeremiah alone uses it over 100 times, more than any other prophet. It's one of his heartbeats, this the drumbeat of his message over and over again. It's the Hebrew word shuv, the Hebrew word shuv, which means simply to return. Now, that can mean to turn back physically, that can mean come home, or that can mean return from where you first departed. But this is the word that's used over and over, especially in the prophets, but in the Old Testament, much so for those who have drifted away. And that's not surprising, because if you were here last week, you know in Jeremiah 2, the people have drifted. We're reminded that they are digging wells for themselves. Really, they're not digging wells. They're digging cisterns, but you don't dig cisterns. Cisterns are used to catch water, not produce water. And it's the reminder that God's people simply don't know what to do anymore. And Jeremiah looks at people who have drifted away from the love and the mercy of God, and he says to them, return. Shuv. Come back home, you people of the Lord. Now look at Jeremiah 4, verse 1. He says it clearly. If you return, O Israel, shuv, if you shuv, this is the Lord's declaration. And he says, you will return to me if you remove your abhorrent idols from my presence and do not waver. Repentance, returning is the heartbeat of gospel language. Repentance is the heartbeat of gospel language. And I'm preaching on repentance for Mother's Day, because usually for Father's Day, we hammer the fathers, and then for Mother's Day, we say, y'all are so cute. Good job. Keep it up. So you know what, mothers? You get a message of repentance. Hell, fire, and brimstone for Mother's Day. Because this is the message of the Lord. Repentance. Charles Spurgeon once said about repentance, he said, repentance is not what saves me. It is Christ who saves me. But repentance is the sign that I have been saved. Repentance does not save you. It is Christ that saves you. But repentance is the sign that you have been saved. So in Jeremiah 4, the Lord lovingly asked his people, are you ready to return all the way home? And as we think of Mother's Day, a place for many of us, that a home that was prepared where you always felt welcome, what a good reminder of what the Lord does for us. Return home. Repent. Come home. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord. For those who have drifted far away from the love and the mercy of Christ, bring them home today. For those that are living in unrepentant sin, who are callous to the things of the gospel, who are hard-hearted and hard-headed, and they could care less, Lord, they are here only because it's Mother's Day and they do not care about the covenant of grace. Father, bring them home today. For the weary and the wounded, for those who are tired, who are sick and tired of being sick and tired and don't know if they can take another step, Lord, bring them home today. And for those who are flourishing in the house of the Lord, Father, bring them back home today yet again. We thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy offered through Jesus Christ. Remind us of the deep truth of our faith today, Father. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Today's message is on repentance. That's interesting because this is a message written to the people of God. Jeremiah 7 is actually the temple sermon. Jeremiah is preaching to God's people in God's temple. And there's a curious verse in verse 1 of chapter 4, because Jeremiah is calling God's people to repentance. And right after this verse, there is judgment. And so scholars have wrestled with, well, maybe it's not the same Jeremiah. There's a brokenness in the message. How can God ask you to repent and then say he's going to judge you at the same time? Something is wrong, until you realize that the judgment of God and the mercy of God go hand in hand. The judgment of God is a warning to you. Repent. Because God is loving and he is kind and he will relent if you turn back, if you come home. And here's the warning for us. If God is going to look at his people in his temple in the Old Testament and say, you don't have your act together, come home, then how much more so is God going to look at us, new covenant people, and say, hey, you who stand in the temple and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you need to repent. You need conviction of your sin by faith. And here is the reminder, church. If Israel is not saved by heritage, Jeremiah 4 through 7, Jeremiah doesn't say, you're sons of Abraham, you get a pass. You daughters of Eve, just continue to sin. If God is calling his covenantal people to repentance by faith, how much more do we need to hear the call to repentance today? Israel was always saved by faith. Abraham was reckoned as righteousness. And by faith, we are redeemed. So let's look at repentance today. Verse 1. If you return. If you return. So why do we need to repent? Why do we need to repent? The word return tells the truth about us. You cannot return from a place that you never left. So why do we need to return? Why do we need to repent? Because we have left the God that we love. By sin, we abandon the glory of God. We know what the word return means, right? Some of you have checked out books from the library before. You know, that the place, that brick and mortar building where you used to go and you would check out books. And well, you return the book because you took it away. Some of you will never, you young people will never understand the spiritual dilemma of checking out a VHS tape from Blockbuster and returning it and thinking, oh no, did I rewind that bad boy? Because there's going to be a fine if I did not. Because if you didn't rewind the VHS tape, that meant the person who checked it out next had to rewind it, and you would be found guilty. Well, you had to return the VHS tape to Blockbuster. And by the way, there is still one Blockbuster remaining in the world. I think it's in Alaska somewhere. You return to a place that you left. And this is true spiritually. The point is simple. Returning assumes departure, and this is what sin does. Sin is not merely a mistake in your life. Sin is rebellion of the heart from a God who has made you, who loves you, and has formed you in his image. So why do we need to return? Because sin causes us to depart the glory of God in our lives. And repentance requires you and I to admit that, God, I have left your presence because of sin. Repentance requires you to admit that you have left the presence of God because of your sin. You hear that and you say, well, let's go. To whom do I repent? Where do I go? And Jeremiah does not leave this up to chance. Look at Jeremiah 1. If you return, Israel, this is the Lord's declaration, you will return to me. The Lord says you will return to, to whom do we repent? Not the pastor, not the church, not the temple, not the covenant, not mom, not matriarch, not patriarch. We repent to who? To the Lord. We return to the Lord himself. We do not return to religion, respectability, excuses, or self-improvement. And this is mercy beyond measure. Because God, who we have abandoned, right? Because of our sin, we have abandoned the presence of the Lord. God still invites us to return where? To him. Repentance is a return unto the Lord. Richard Sibbes in the 1700s said, repentance is the soul's farewell to sin and its return unto God. You see, true repentance does not negotiate with sin and trying to keep God close. True repentance is saying, God, I will come back to you and you alone, no matter the cost. Repentance is the return unto the Lord alone. Now, you might read the scripture like I do. It's okay, I want to return to God alone. How? How do we repent? Do you close your eyes and raise your hands, like some of you did when you confessed Christ? Do you walk an aisle to the fourth verse of Just As I Am, like I did that? Do you pray a prayer of repentance at home when no one's watching? Do you come before the altar of the Lord and you cry out? How do we repent? Well, Jeremiah, again, does not leave it to chance. The language of Jeremiah 4 is deeply personal. It says, return, Israel, to the Lord's declaration. If the word return is the reminder, you return to a place you've departed. But repentance also focuses on the turn, the return portion. And that's what true repentance is. The word reminds us that we must turn from ourselves and turn to God. In the book of John, sorry, in the book of Mark 1, verse 4, John the Baptist is appearing in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. That's why we call him John the Baptist. And he's baptizing people. It's the baptism of repentance. And he says, I am baptizing you for the forgiveness of your sins. So John is reminding the people, forgiveness of sin requires a repentance, and repentance is a turning from yourself and a turning to God, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Well, because forgiveness begins when you stop trusting in yourself. Forgiveness is you saying, God, I cannot do it on my own. I have to turn to you and turn away from Josh. Because Josh has train wrecked Josh's life spiritually. How do you repent? Well, how do you return? Just turn from yourself and turn to the Lord. I love our parent dedications because we have two parents standing up and before the church and saying, we cannot do it on our own. If we lead our family with our wisdom, with our strength, we have four children. We cannot do it on our own. We need the mercy of God. And the reason I love that dedication so much is because that's the dedication we make when we confess Christ as Savior, is it not? God, I can't do it on my own. God, I need to turn to you because Josh will shipwreck Josh's life. God, I need you. How do you repent? Is simply to say, God, I cannot do it. Repentance begins when the Spirit opens your eyes to self-reliance in a way that you say, I need Jesus. I need to turn somewhere. I can't turn here. I want to turn to God. How do you repent? Just turn to Jesus today. Turn to Jesus. And he will bring you safely home. You will never truly turn to Christ until you stop believing that you can save yourself. How do we repent? Well, we change. We change. That's what John the Baptist was saying. He's preaching forgiveness of sin, a change of life. The New Testament uses three primary words for repentance. In some aspect. The first word is metamelomai. It's a word that expresses regret. Now you might say, well, I regret my sin, so I repent. Well, not necessarily. This word, metamelomai, was the word used of Judas. Do you remember when he realizes that he has betrayed Jesus Christ and he's remorseful of that? And Judas is heartbroken for that moment. He is metamelomai. He's remorseful. But Judas doesn't repent. Because where does Judas run when he's sorrowful of his sin? In Scripture. He doesn't run to the cross, he runs to the temple. And he gives the money back. As if to say, okay, if I give you the money back, then my sins are forgiven, aren't they? And we know that Judas did not find healing for that wound, that regret. You know how we know that? Because he goes out and he takes his own life. Metamelomai, a regret of sin, is not enough in your life. So the New Testament gives us another word. There's a word called metanoai. And this describes a change in a person's life. It's a changed mind, a changed heart, changed purpose, and ultimately a changed life. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, godly grief produces a repentance, a change that leads to salvation without regret. And let me just tell you, let me just be honest, there's never been a day in my life where I regretted following Jesus Christ. Now, there have been days where it's difficult, but there's never been a day where I've regretted it. Because Christ answered the deepest longings of my soul. When I was crying out to God and said, God, I need you to purify my conscience. I need you to appease the sin debt that I have incurred. God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. God, I need help. The Lord said, Josh, that's why I sent Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and follow Christ by faith. A changed life. I call that Jesus sorrow. Jesus grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But Paul continues, but worldly grief, I call that Judas sorrow, produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. So it's a reminder, many people feel sorrowful. They feel sorry for their sin. They feel guilty for their sin, but truly hate their sin because it dishonors God and are willing to change no matter the cost. That's why Warren Wiersbe says it this way: repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. How do you truly repent? You change your life. You change your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. But how else do we repent? If you return, Israel, this is the Lord's declaration, you will return to me. If you remove your abhorrent idols, that's change language, from my presence, do not waver. This is the great dilemma in the Christian life. Let's go to chapter 5. Really quick, we're going to connect these spiritual dots. How do you repent? And maybe Jeremiah's had some conversations at this point to say, God, Yahweh, you're being a little heavy-handed. Remember, these are your people. Like, don't kill them all. Like, you remember the whole temple thing? You gave them 10 commandments. Aaron's staff budded. Covenant. God, promised land. God, you've promised them a lot. They're your people. They're your segula in Hebrew. They are your special treasure in Exodus 19:6. God, are you sure you want to rid the world of these people? And so the Lord says in verse 1 of chapter 5, okay, roam through the streets of Jerusalem. Investigate. Search in her squares. If you find one person, pretty easy task, right? Jeremiah, if you find one person who acts justly, who pursues faithfulness, then I will forgive her, Israel. Easy task enough, it seems, until you realize that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. How do you repent? It requires surrender in Jesus Christ, who was the only righteous person who has ever lived. This is why Acts 2, verse 38, Peter's preaching this incredible sermon, and people are begging. Hey, how do we be... Peter, can you stop preaching? We want to be saved. What must we do? They say in verse 37 and 36. Quit preaching. We want to repent. In verse 38 of chapter 2 of Acts, Peter says, okay. He says, it's easy. What does salvation look like? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That word Christ there means Lord. That's a term of surrender. Peter is saying to these people listening to the word of God, if you want to repent, you can't just verbally say we're guilty. You have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. This is what the life of surrender and repentance looks like. Oswald Chambers said it this way: repentance is the relinquishment of any claim upon yourself and the recognition of absolute submission to God. Absolute surrender. The Lord says, if you can find one person who is absolutely surrendered to me, punishment will go away for the whole nation. But there is no one righteous, not even one, except the Son of Man, King Jesus. Does your life of repentance look like surrender today? So you hear this and you might say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I know I can return. I need to return to God. So which sinner among us today has to repent? For you who are gathered here saying, yes, it's those watching online. Those sinners. People watching online saying, I'm thankful we're not in the church today because he's speaking to the physical sinners present. Well, Jeremiah continues to give us clues to that. Look at verse 32 of chapter 7. Who needs to repent? Well, verse 31, and then also again in verse 32, Jeremiah says, they have built high places in Topheth. Anyone actually visited Topheth before? Topheth means fire pot or fire pit. It was near the Ben Hinnom Valley, which is later known as the Valley of Gehenna. It later became an allusion to hell itself. So Jeremiah is reminding the people, who needs to repent? People who are walking the broad path to destruction. Jeremiah is saying to the people, if you don't stop your sin, you're going to end with the fire of God's judgments. And this is not simply a message for Jeremiah's day alone. We also will die and go to an eternal Topheth. It's called hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is very real as heaven. Because there is judgment for your sin. There is a price to be paid for the eternal iniquity that we have rendered unto ourselves. And you hear this, you say, well, I don't like this message, Pastor. I don't like judgment on my sin. I don't like that there might be a hell. I don't want to go there. And I would say, you don't have to. That's the point of God's judgment. That's the point of you hearing that hell is real so that you can repent of your sin and turn to Christ. The fact that you are here today means that there is hope for you still. Who needs to repent of their sin? Those who are walking the broad path to physical, literal hell. And for those who think that hell is not going to be as bad as God predicts, it is eternal. It is a place of immense darkness, but a place of fire. It is a place full of sinners, and yet every sinner is in isolation for eternity. And that's not why hell is hell. It will be the only place in the history of the world where the glory of God is absent. Do not walk that path anymore. Repent of your sin. Run to Christ that you might receive the promise of his loving kindness and not the judgment that you deserve. And I know some of the church people are like, I'm glad he's not talking about me. You reprobate sinners, I hope you're listening. But look at verse 1 of chapter 7. You church people. Scholars call this the temple sermon because it's preached in the temple. This message of judgment is actually being preached to church people real time. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the house of the Lord and call out this word. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah. These are God's people who enter through the gates to worship the Lord. Who needs to repent? God's people. God's people. Martin Luther famously wrote about these words. He said that the entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. Repentance is not just how the Christian life begins. It's how it grows. It's how it grows. Sinclair Ferguson once famously said, repentance grows as faith grows. There's this odd dichotomy in the Christian life. The more righteous you become in sanctification, the more sinful you realize you are. And the more sinful you realize you are, the more you need to repent. I would argue that the most mature Christian in here needs to repent the most. Because we realize the closer we get to the glory of God, the more imperfections we see in us. And the more thankful we become that God has made us righteous through Jesus Christ. Who needs to repent? We all do. We all do. Repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. And I read scriptures like this, and I just want to give a caution for some of you. Some of you are very soft in conscience. I'm thankful to God for that. When you sin, you feel the weight of your world, and you run to Christ again with tears. You say, God, I'm sorry that I've sinned. Forgive me. And the danger for you is you hear this sermon. I'm preaching to those that have not given their life to Christ. And I'm preaching to those who are hard-hearted, and you're taking everything to heart. And you hear, you're thinking, oh, no, I'm not saved. What do you do with a sermon like this? I just want to give you four helpful diagnostic tools to know that you are or you are not in Christ. So the first is this. How do you know you're in Christ? When you sin, do you feel guilt for your sin? Do you feel guilt? Guilt says, I have done wrong, I want to run to God. Shame says, I've done wrong, I'm going to run away from God. Do you have the guilt of Christ, or do you have the guilt of Judas? The sorrow of the world leads to death. The sorrow of Christ leads to life. So if you're here today and you say, I'm a sinner, that's a good thing. It means God's still speaking to you. Hear his voice. Secondly, when you repent, do you cling to the mercy of God? When you repent, you say, God, I've sinned. I'm going to do better. Or when you repent, you say, God, I have sinned. I need you more. The world says, Josh, try harder. Suck it up. The gospel says, Josh, he paid the price. Run to him. His mercy is poured out for you already. You have been redeemed. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. When you repent, do you cling to the mercy of God? If you are a cross clinger, that's a good sign you're in Christ. Because Satan doesn't want you to cling to the cross. Satan wants you to go out and work harder. Fourth, true repentance produces a hatred for sin and a love for Christ. True repentance produces a hatred for sin and a love for Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the more you love Jesus Christ, the more you will hate the sins that caused his death. The more you love Christ, the more you will hate the sins that caused his death. When you sin, do you hate your sin more and love Christ more? If you hate your sin more today than yesterday, that's a really good sign you're in Christ. Do you love Jesus more today than ever before? And then lastly and fourthly, true repentance results in a growing pursuit of holiness. A growing pursuit of holiness. The repentant person is not sinless, but they are different. There's a desire to walk with the Lord, to obey his word, and to follow Christ more faithfully day by day. I go back to chapter 5, verse 1, and God tells Jeremiah, hey, dude, just go through the, walk down 411. And if you can find one righteous person, I'll spare the world. And Jeremiah came back and said, Father, I tried, but there's not a single person on 411 who's righteous. And I even stopped at 8332 Moody Parkway at 11:16 a.m. Central Standard Time. And there was a, God, your people were there. And they were singing songs about you, and they were reading your word. And I thought, surely I would find a righteous person by their own merit in the house of the Lord. But there was none to be found. And that's when the Father would say to Jeremiah, yes, prophet, that's why I sent Jesus Christ. So that he who knew no sin would become sin. so that you might become the righteousness of God. Will you return home today? Do you feel guilt for your sin? And if you do, Christian, repent again. And God is faithful and just to forgive you. Forgiveness is already yours. He's just going to cleanse you. And if you've never asked God for forgiveness, you are walking a broad path to hell. It's as if God is holding you. The only thing keeping you from the pits of hell today is but the mercy of God. The God that you hate because of your sin is the one who is still keeping you from that very place. Run to him today. Repent. Turn from yourself. Turn to Christ and find him faithful. Christian, do you hate your sin more today? Would you ask God to give you a bitter taste and a deep love for the Lord? And would you commit today to pursue holiness? Now, I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm asking you to rejoice in the gospel more today than you did ever before. And to say, God, I'm going to try to be holy. No, let me stop. God, I can't be holy, but you redeemed me. You washed me. You cleansed me. So, Lord, because you have made me your own, because I am yours and you are mine, I want to walk in joyful obedience yet again. And what if heaven heard today in a moment this crazy Mother's Day chaotic prayer from us, where we had people repenting, confessing, running to Christ? And what if heaven said, what's wrong with these people? And we would say to the heavens, his name is Jesus. That's what's wrong with us. He called us his. He gave his life for us that we might be redeemed yet again. Calling, O sinner, come home. Father,